In the book of Joshua, we find the account of what we call the conquest. Israel engaged in a conquest for the land that God promised them. The conquest of Canaan is a story of God's faithfulness to His promise to give Israel that land. And it's the story about the importance of God's people faithfully obeying Him. Joshua and Caleb provided worthy examples of faithfulness. This lesson is called The Conquest of Canaan.
Our wisdom journey today is going to take us through the next four chapters of Joshua. These chapters are going to give us the details of the Israelites' victories in the Promised Land. Now, after defeating this coalition of five kings in southern Canaan, Joshua and his army move forward in their conquest of this southern region. Now, let me go back and touch briefly on something I've mentioned already. Why are the people of these nations killed by Israel at God's direction? You know, to simply dismiss this as an act of a cruel and vengeful God encountered in the Old Testament, which is the view of critics, is to misrepresent and frankly reject the teaching of both the Old and New Testaments. There is one God, and He doesn't change. His love and compassion, as well as His holiness and righteous judgment, they're evident throughout the entire Bible. What we see here is simply God's righteous judgment on an extremely cruel and defiant nation, the nations of these Canaanites. They had over the centuries developed into wicked, immoral, and brutal nations. Their religion actually involved child sacrifice. Imagine going down the street today in your neighborhood and finding a temple where people are going to kill a little child as part of their worship service. You know, you'd probably want those people arrested and given the death penalty for such brutality. Well, God is basically using the nation of Israel to carry out that judgment, the death penalty, on these nations. Now, there were four different categories of nations Israel would encounter, and each category of people was to be treated differently. First, there were the indigenous people in the land of Canaan, people like the Amorites and the Hittites, Canaanite nations. Israel was commanded to bring the death penalty on all of these unrepentant people, back in Deuteronomy 7 and also chapter 20. Well, what if they repented? And some of them did. Remember, we've already seen Rahab and her family rescued because of their trust in God. Well, had these nations responded as Rahab did, there's no reason to believe that God would not have shown mercy on them. Secondly, there are the border people, those who dwell on the outer edges of the Promised Land. Now, these people were to be offered terms of peace by which they would serve the Israelites. If they refused, they were also given the death penalty. Deuteronomy chapter 20, again, spells that out. Thirdly, there were the protected people. These lived in regions Israel was to leave alone. The Israelites were to avoid conflict with them, if at all possible. And the fourth category were what we could call sojourners. These were individuals or families who had immigrated to the land of Canaan, and Israel was told not to oppress them in Exodus chapter 22. They could join the Israelite nation if they chose to follow Yahweh. So Israel is to execute judgment only on the wicked, unrepentant people in Canaan who refused the warning of God and wanted to fight against Israel. And let me tell you something. The idea of grace ending and judgment beginning isn't really appreciated in our world today, but it's a biblical reality. Have you ever thought about the fact that eventually the entire unbelieving human race will be swept into that final judgment at the great white throne recorded in Revelation 20, where mercy comes to an end and judgment begins for all who have refused to follow God. The question you need to ask yourself today isn't whether or not God was justified in judging these nations way back then. The question you need to ask is, where do you stand with God today? You know, Satan would love to distract you over these old Canaanites back then. You'll never meet them. I want you to deal with God today, my friend, because one day you will meet him. Now, moving on, we find a brief accounting at the end of Joshua chapter 10 of Israel's conquest in southern Canaan. Israel leaves these cities standing, by the way, which later fulfills God's promise to give Israel cities that they did not build, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, now here in chapter 11, Joshua turns to the north with the army of Israel. There's a coalition of kings here in the north that have again banded together to fight Israel. They're not going to surrender to God. They'd rather die than repent. Well, Joshua attacks them and completely destroys them. And the rest of chapter 11 sort of provides a summary of all this territory that came under Israel's control. Now, here in chapter 12, we're given a list of defeated Canaanite kings. Verse 1 sort of says it all here. Now, these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land. And the list here includes those kings east of the Jordan whom Moses defeated, as well as those kings Joshua defeated in Canaan. Now, the conquest under Joshua is really only the first step. Each of the tribes here and families of Israel will need to go in and take possession of their allotted land, their inheritance. Each tribe will have to fight battles in order to settle their inheritance. Details of the specific inheritances begins now here in chapter 13 with the land allotted to the tribes east of the Jordan River. Chapter 14 focuses on the inheritance of one family, that of the former Israelite spy. You remember him? His name is Caleb. That's Joshua's old comrade. Well, Caleb arrives now, and he's going to take his inheritance. He's going to receive the promise and then go settle it. But before he does, he gives a very touching testimony. He says here in verse 7, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, the other spies, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." Wow, what a testimony. For Caleb, the issue was never how big the difficulty was, but how big God was. That's the same issue for you today, by the way. You might think you could never be like Caleb. You know, you don't have great faith. Well, let me tell you, it isn't the amount of your faith. It is the object of your faith that counts. Caleb was courageous, not because he had great faith, but because he served a great God. Now, frankly, you might expect Caleb to show up here as an old, angry, resentful man. I mean, he has suffered for some 45 years because Israel didn't listen to him way back then. Instead, Caleb shows up here, and he's as eager as he was back then. And here in verse 12, Caleb asks for the hill country of Hebron. That's about 19 miles south of Jerusalem. And this is special land. This is where God gave Abraham the covenant promises. This is where Joseph tended sheep. This is where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried. Caleb says, "I want that special land as my inheritance." Now, that didn't mean that this was easy land to settle. In fact, Caleb says here in verse 12 that the Anakim, that is, the giants, they're living there. But he goes on to say, "It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Now, he's not bragging about himself. He's depending upon God. Caleb is essentially saying, I don't know how God's going to work it all out, But I'm going to trust him and move forward as I place my faith in his power. Beloved, faithfulness to God does not eliminate the battle. It didn't for Caleb, and it won't for you. Just because Caleb was faithful didn't mean God would make life easier. And I want you to understand as well, if you've had a victory, that means there's been a battle. And God didn't just, you know, want to deliver you from the battle. He wants to develop you for the next battle. He wants to make you a person with deeper faith and trust in him. You know, maybe even right now, the Lord is developing you, not by making things in your life simple, but by proving himself through the battles you're facing to be faithful. Well, until our next time together, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
You're sailing along with us on this wisdom journey through the entire Bible. Stephen Davey is our teacher, and we've just completed lesson 92. Stephen called today's study, The Conquest of Canaan. We're a listener-supported ministry. When you support us with a monthly gift of at least $10, we send you the study guide for this wisdom journey as our gift. Use the link in the show notes to learn more. And join us again next time.